We're going to finish our discussion in Romans chapter 12 today, looking at verses 9 through 21. It's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day. That's a beautiful day. It's with a sober heart that I come before you this morning. Yeah. It's good to be sober, especially after last night. Yeah. I didn't think it was that really all that exciting, but they were shooting fireworks off like almost all day. Yeah. You must have got it a lot. I thought it was a cannon going off. Like, what the heck is going on? It was crazy loud. Yeah, you never know. Maybe they had a big ship on the water, those wooden ships. All right. Becoming a body. I realize this may be the last sermon I preach for quite a while. Yeah, that's a good thing. That's good. That's all right. That's right. That's right. I got something in my pocket for you. It's good though. It's good because it means that we've done our job. Amen. We've done our job. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's look at becoming the body, part two, acting like one. That's kind of difficult sometimes, isn't it? To act like a Christian. Every second of every day, act like a Christian. You know, it's hard for me when I see a Christian who say they're a Christian, but then they act completely opposite of it. You know, every once in a while, you got to give people some grace, right? Every once in a while, we make mistakes, and every once in a while, we get a little out of sorts, and our days are crazy, and we're frazzled, and we just break down, right? Everybody has those days, but sometimes you just want to slap somebody silly, and sometimes they need it. We're at a restaurant recently, and this gentleman went off on one of the waitresses. Something, I don't know, the meal wasn't right or didn't come out fast enough or something like that, just went off on her. And turns out he's a Christian. And she's, yeah, and you gotta understand that people are watching. You gotta understand that it's more important for us to be a Christian than for us to get our own way. Right? And that's an important thing to remember. When you're a Christian, it means that you have given your life over. You have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And I can't tell you how many times in the last few weeks that people have come up and talked to me about how awesome we live our lives or how good the boys are or something like that. You know, people are watching all the time. And you're like, well, I didn't do anything different, you know? But they're watching, and they're like, man, you guys are different. You guys lead your lives so different. And it's such a blessing. You know, I'm not trying to pump myself on the back or anything like that. But my point is that people are watching all the time. People are looking at you, especially when you say that you're a Christian. I tell you this, we had spring break this week, and it's just been amazing, right? You know, I was excited to see a few 60s over spring break, but now we're like close to 80 degrees. It's just amazing. For some reason, I've got the desire to go play paintball again. I haven't played paintball since, well, for the last 6 years. I haven't played, actually probably seven years. I haven't played for about 7 years. Yeah. And for some reason, I just want to go play again. Yeah, go out there. Maybe I just need to get out some aggression. I don't know. In a healthy way. Get out there and shoot some people. Yeah. Legally. And they get back up afterwards. You know, when you go out there and you play, we've got so many memories of playing. I played a lot in St. Louis, Missouri, and around Missouri and Illinois and Indiana and Kansas. And we were pretty good. I have to say that we were one of the better teams in that area, in the whole state of Missouri. And it was exciting. It was fun. You get out there and you win some trophies. I showed Sam some of my trophies. He's like, "Where'd you get these?" I'm like, "Playing paintball." Then I showed him a picture of myself and some of my teammates. He's like, "Look, there's Daddy." He's like, "Where?" I say, "Where are you?" Yeah, I still have some of the welts. Well, actually, they're probably gone now. But when you remember some of those glory days, right? You tend to remember some good times and some bad times. You ever do that, Logan, with football? Some of the glory days. You know, two of the things that I remember. One time we were playing out in Eau Claire, and we were playing this group of teenagers, like 16, 17-year-old kids, and they whooped us, you know? And that was kind of humiliating, you know, kind of brought us down a few notches, you know, kind of made us realize that you just can't go out there and play like you used to without any practice, right? You got to get out there and got to get used to it again. But then there was this one time that I was playing in St. Louis, and the reason I remember this is because I had the welt for about 10 years. Yeah. We were playing, we had like a pickup game. You know, you go out there and just, you know, run around the woods for a little while. And we were playing against friends. So we were all friends kind of playing together. And one of my friends, I should say former friends, one of my former friends somehow got behind me and he shot me right in the middle of the back. And he was about probably from me to Chris away. And it, you know, I've been shot before, and that wasn't the big deal. It was the fact that he didn't have to do it. He could have just called me out, but he ended up plugging me in the back, right in the middle of the back, and he was supposed to be my friend. Needless to say, we weren't friends after that. You know, yeah, that was really before I gave my life to the Lord. So I kind of held a grudge a little while, but I forgive him. I forgive him. Sometimes, though, that's the way it is, right? You take friendly fire, supposedly friendly, you know, sometimes that happens. It's funny, when I used to ref and we used to organize tournaments in the area, you'd see that every once in a while. Somebody would run out in front of their buddy and their buddy would shoot him in the back. But that's like the worst. You're like, man, what happened, you know? It's your buddy. Your buddy broke a paintball or something, those balls are flying all crazy and hit you or whatever, you ran in front of them. You know, when you look at the body of Christ, and you look at our scripture verses this morning, our scripture verses are going to help us to see how a body is supposed to act. You know, last week we talked about being endowed with different gifts and surrendering our lives to Christ. We surrender yourself to Lord Jesus Christ and let your gifts be used by Him. You know, everybody has gifts and everybody is necessary. Everyone in here is necessary for the body to function appropriately. Just like every cell in your body is necessary for you to function appropriately, to function in a way that portrays health. And so we're going to look at how some of this works today, looking at Romans 12, 9 through 21. How does a body look? What does it look like when it's healthy? Taking friendly fire does not promote health. In the body, what you guys know what it's called when you take friendly fire within yourself? When your cells start to attack yourself? Somebody know what that's called? It's called an autoimmune disease. Yeah, an autoimmune disease. It's when your white blood cells, for some reason, start to attack the other cells, and that's never a good thing, right? Creates all kinds of disease, all kinds of disorder, all kinds of problems. One of the biggest reasons I think that this happens in the body of Christ is because of a lack of communication. Lack of communication, a lack of understanding, a lack of relationship. These are all different things that that are necessary for us, right? Being in relationship with each other, being able to understand one another, you know? It seems to be happening so often as we look around in our society and within the body of Christ. It's so easy to criticize each other, right? It's so easy to get down on each other. I was watching a video last night about one well-known pastor. If I said his name, you guys would recognize him. He was in his pulpit giving his sermon, and his whole sermon was about how this other pastor was wrong, that his other pastor was pagan, that he's under the influence of the devil, and how that just grieves my heart. It happens quite a bit. In the last 2 years, it happened a few times in Green Bay, very recently in Green Bay, where an associate pastor caused the church split. He didn't think the senior pastor was doing his job, and so he got a bunch of people together, and they went out and started their own church. From what I understand, he actually stood up in the middle of service. The associate pastor did. Stood up in the middle of service when the pastor was preaching. Started calling out some different things and walked out with like half the congregation, like it was some kind of a planned event. And how even sometimes when it's done right, you know, I heard about another church where the associate pastor, you know, approached the senior pastor and said, you know, there's some things here that don't seem right. And the senior pastor fired him right on the spot. Fired him and a bunch of other of the associates right on the spot. Now, I don't know. I think that's funny. What? Yes. When you look at that, it grieves my heart. It grieves my heart to see that occur. And I believe the reason for it is because that we don't necessarily either receive the full word of God or know the full word of God. I was driving down Highway 41 last week. I don't know, I think it was on Saturday. I was coming back from something up north. And there's an on-ramp. You're going on Highway 41 here, and you got these on-ramps. So there's a car coming up on the on-ramp, and so I moved over. And then there's a car coming up behind me. And then they just kind of rode my rear end, and they're going to zoom around me, but they're going to zoom around me right into the people that were merging. And so I slowed down even more and got over so that they would get past. And I'm thinking to myself, it's like, why didn't that person expect me to do the right thing, you know? Obviously, he's going faster than me, and I'm going to get over. But in his own mind, he expected me just to do what I was doing. You know, I'm thinking to myself, he doesn't expect me to do the right thing. And how often do we do that with our spouses or our friends or our church members? We don't expect them to do the right thing. So either we get offended or mad, or we just do it on our own. You know, that's tough. If we don't expect good things from people, that means that our whole world is no good anymore, right? There's no good in anyone. And I agree to that to a certain extent. All right, that's what the Bible says. There's no good in me apart from God. But there's a certain moral character, there's a certain expectation that we're losing. And I believe it talks about this specifically when Christ talks about the end times. If I don't believe that Chris is a good guy, or at least has some potential to be a good guy, right? You know, I'm probably not going to care. I'm not going to care anymore about what Chris does. Does that make sense? In the last days, Jesus said that people's love will grow cold. And we're reminded about this a lot, especially we had a good conversation with our kids last night, especially when there's some kind of a discipline issue with our kids. We sit down and we try and talk to them. And we explain why they're being disciplined. But last night we were just kind of talking, and we just kind of posed the question, so why do you get disciplined. And we believe in spanking. All right, so why do you think we spank you? We just ask the question. It's like, because we did something wrong, you know, all that kind of stuff. Why does God discipline us? Does anybody have an idea? Does anybody know? Because he loves us. Yeah. He disciplines those he loves. So when we stop expecting good things from ourselves, we stop expecting good things from each other. If we don't believe in the potential that we have, we lose our love for each other. We have lost our love for each other, essentially. When we look at our scriptures, it tells us exactly how to treat each other. Okay, let's read verse 9. Looking at 9 through 10. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Now that's quite a mouthful right there. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. And love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. When we look at this scripture, we find, I guess you'd say, guidelines in how to treat each other. You know, we're a body. And as a body, each part, each member complements the next part. Does that make sense? Each part complements the next. When you look at the hand can't move without the wrist. The wrist can't move without the forearm. The forearm can't move without the arm, which can't move without the shoulder, which can't move without its articulation. So everything is important. Everything is necessary. You know, when we look at this aspect of expectations, when we expect the best for each other, we're not afraid to show it, right? We're not afraid to show how much we love each other. We're not afraid to show honor to one another. We're not afraid when someone else gets promoted, right? Or someone else is asked to lead a Bible study. We're not offended by that. We're not afraid of that. Because we want what's best for each other. We want what's good for each other. When we think about this aspect of cold love, and we look at the examples that I brought up earlier about pastors and other leadership kind of attacking each other. So where's the love in that? Where's the love in that? You know, if we truly loved each other, we would go to one another, right? We would go to one another, and we would talk about what's bothering us. Learn that. It's a good thing to learn. Matthew 18 describes the process that we are supposed to go through. If we don't encourage one another, if we don't hold each other accountable, if we don't love one another enough to talk things out and to work things out, it creates apathy. It creates a distance. It creates that cold love that Jesus Christ was talking about. I believe that. So how many of us would rather talk to people on Facebook than to talk to them on a phone? Anybody like that? You'd rather Facebook somebody or text somebody than really kind of talk to them or communicate with them? How many of you guys would like somebody to send you an email saying, well, you know, I really don't like what you're doing here. Or I think you're a goofball or whatever it may be. Or would you rather have them sit down and meet face to face? You know, it's easier to send the email. And I'm not picking on anybody, promise. But it's easier to send an email than it is to say, hey, let's sit down, let's talk. It is, right? Kind of, because sitting down with someone and looking at them in the eyes, you learn something valuable. You learn that they're a lot like you. I was watching a movie the other day. Was it just The Red Baron? Was that what it was called? The Red Baron? It's a European film. It was in English, but I think it was made by a European company. But they chronicled the life of the Red Baron as he was involved in his piloting days, his Luftwaffe. Now, I don't know, do you guys know anything about Red Baron besides the pizza? Yeah. He shot down more enemy fighters than anyone else in World War I. He had 80 shoot downs, or 80 kills, they call it. And the greatest, I guess you say, flying ace that ever was. He died when he was 25. He was shot by somebody on the ground. As he was flying by, they were shooting at him. And he was shot by somebody on the ground as he flew by, shooting at somebody else, obviously. So they were doing their job. But the interesting thing about the movie, the reason that I brought it up is because as the movie progresses, he realizes that it's not a long-distance thing. People that are on the other side are just like he is. And it really brings things into focus. Right? You don't want to shoot at somebody as much when you know that they're just doing their job, or they're a lot like you. And so I think that's a key. That's such a key thing when we look at criticizing someone within the body of Christ, or even outside of the body of Christ. When I look at how I've typically perceived confrontation, you know, there's a time if somebody said anything to me, I'd probably be depressed for weeks. You know, you couldn't say boo to me without me feeling rejected. And, you know, thanks be to God that he has brought me through that. He has helped me understand the necessity of confrontation. You know, being in the body means that when we love each other, when we have genuine love for each other, we want what's best for each other. And sometimes that requires sitting down and looking at each other in the eye and say, hey, you know, I don't think you're acting biblically. Or, you know, help me understand this. You know, even David realized this. If you guys look in Psalm 141, David said, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. It's a kindness. I don't know if I'd say that. I don't know if I'd go that far. All right, so Logan, don't smack me in the head or anything like that. I pray. Confrontation's a good thing if it brings resolution and redirection to God and his word. So often in our churches, people get offended and people never deal with that offense. And it's one of the things that really prevents the church from moving forward. In the past 13 years that I have been a part of New Freedom Church, I have seen this so much, not just in our church, but in the whole entire area. And it drives me crazy, because I believe in my heart that if God calls you to someplace, you stay there until he calls you out. Does that make sense? You don't just leave because you're upset. And yet people church hop. And you see that pattern in their life. You see that pattern. Every 3 or 4 years, they get to their point where they are either challenged to grow beyond it, or they leave. And so they choose to leave. Every 3 or 4 years, people seem to be in that pattern. And so a new church pops up, and it becomes really popular, it gets really big, and then 3 or 4 years later, everybody moves to a new church that's going on down here. You know what I'm saying? Or people get offended at one big church, they go to another big church, they go to a small church, and they go to a big church. But they church hop. That's not building the kingdom of heaven. That's not building the body of Christ. That's just looking for something easy. It's looking for something that's easy for you. And that's not growing, right? It's not growing. When you're a parent, when I look at my kids, I don't want to make everything easy for them. I want them to be blessed, but I'm not going to make everything easy for them. Because if everything's easy for your kids, what happens? They don't mature, do they? They don't grow up. They're not able to make proper decisions. See, we need to love each other enough to confront each other when we see a situation or when we see opportunities for growth. Confrontation isn't always about something going wrong. Sometimes confrontation is about when things go right. Does that make sense? I mean, take training for a triathlon. Sometimes you're doing everything right, but you could do things better, right? You could do a lot of times you could do things better. I realized that recently. My wife got me onto another program. It's only a 10-minute program, but I tell you what, it kicked my rear end. Even in 10 minutes, my muscles were sore. I'm like, this is weird, because I work out and exercise. But sometimes you need that, right? Sometimes you need someone to say, hey, you're doing a great job, but think about this, or maybe try something different, and you could be better at it, right? You mean you do that with coaching baseball, right? Somebody can hit home runs, but if they hit it just a little bit differently or stood just a little bit differently. So if you have any tips for me, man, just let me know. Let me know. You know, went through this with Sam yesterday. We were playing baseball. And he wants to hit the ball. He wants to hit it. He wants to, cream it. Okay, well, this is, spread your legs a little bit, bend your knees, get your elbow up. He's like, Dad, I don't want to do this anymore. You're telling me what to do. But when he listened to me, he was knocking him over the fence. When he wasn't listening to me, he was hitting them all in the dirt. And when we have somebody there that can help us, we can knock them over the fence. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Man, I tell you what, a little over a year ago, we were down. Mike Whistler and I were down at White Horse during the men's conference. And this is one of the points they brought up. Say, God will put people in your life that are abrasive to you. Does that make sense? God will put people in your life that are abrasive to you. They are probably harder than you are. And the point of it is to make you sharper. You can't sharpen iron if you're lead. Does that make sense? Right? Or if you're sandstone. Sandstone doesn't sharpen iron. It's got to be harder than iron. It's got to be hard. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We need godly individuals. We need people that will speak into our lives, that who care enough to speak into our lives. Galatians 6, 1 through 2. It says it like this. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each one's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. As our church, as Pastor Jimmy comes in, and as our church becomes more unified, and we see that order take place, we are going to see an influx of individuals. We're going to see that God's glory released. Have you guys been following the Fear of the Lord CDs or the teaching? If you haven't, make sure you do that. One of the premises that John Bevere talks about is like, God won't release his glory into chaos. Does that make sense? Okay, so think about it like this. God is not going to pour something into your possession that you can't handle, that you can't hold. And there's a promise there. There's a promise, right? I mean, you're not going to give your kid $50 if he's just going to go to a gumball machine and buy $50 worth of gumballs and waste them all, right? Does that make sense? If he can't handle $50, then you're not going to give him $50. God will not pour out his glory into a situation that can't hold his glory, because it just gets diffused and it gets wasted. It doesn't fulfill its purpose. How many of you guys have ever heard of what we call the River of God movement? You guys ever heard of that? The River of God movement took place in the 80s and 90s. They described it as a river because it, like a river, it flows within its parameters, right? It flows within its banks. There's a direction and there's a force to it. Same thing with the bloodstream in your body, right? It's guided. The blood doesn't just The heart does just squish and the blood just kind of does its own thing. It's directed. It's guided. There's a principle there. Order upon order. Isaiah 19. Order upon order, line upon line. This is how God works. Look around us. Look at the organization of the universe. Look at the organization of nature. When we are able to come together as a body, we need to help each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to spur one another on. Because when other people come in, we need to be the ones to encourage them, right? There's a process. There's always a process. Let's look at verses 11 through 13 in our scripture. It says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. I love that scripture. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, and contribute to the needs of the saints, and show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. You see, it's easy to get fired up when you go to an event. Maybe ever gone to a conference, got really fired up. It's like, wow, yeah. You know, you're jumping around, you're all excited. And then the rubber meets the road on the way home. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, you're going through Chicago, it's terrible, it's hot, sweaty. Everybody's honking at you because you're from Wisconsin. You get home and the family's there, the kids are there, the work is there, all the problems are there. All right? It's easy to get fired up when that's the only thing that you have to worry about, like at a conference. But how does that translate to coming home? How does that translate to coming home? It says, rejoice in your hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. You see, when we go to a conference, that's all we're doing, is focusing on God. 6-8 hours a day, whatever, you know, you're immersed in it, aren't you? So what happens when you come home? You're immersed in everything else. And how do you sustain it? How do you sustain it? It says, do not be lazy, slothful. Do not be lazy in your passion. Be fervent in spirit. You see, it would be easy not to have any relationship or not to have any responsibilities and just theoretically serve the Lord, right? So I'm just going to serve the Lord. What about your family? Well, I'm just going to serve the Lord. What about your job? You see, every situation that we're in for a reason. Don't be lazy in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Serve the Lord where you're at. Serve the Lord at work. Serve the Lord at home. Serve the Lord when you discipline your kids. Serve the Lord when you're out hanging out with your friends. Serve the Lord all the time. You see, people get confused. They go to a conference and that's the only time that they have fun or get crazy about God. No wonder they feel like crap the next day. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I've experienced it. I've gone out and we've had a great time, awesome conference, come back and say, man, what's going on? How come my life's not completely transformed? It's because we are being transformed. It's a process. You can't just do it on Sunday. You know, I was thinking about this morning. I heard a nice little quip from a pastor in Green Bay. When you look at, if you only focus on God on Sundays, if you only focus on God on Sundays, what's the rest of your week going to look like? What's the rest of your week going to look like? If you're only a Christian on Sunday morning, what's the rest of your week going to look like? It's going to look difficult. It's going to look hard. You're going to get depressed, discouraged. No one's going to know that you're a Christian. Let me tell you a little secret. Life is hard. Life is hard. And when I hear this every once in a while, though, you know, I don't need to go to church. You ever hear that? I don't need to go to church. Those churches, all they want is your money. But why be part of a church? What's the benefit of being part of a church? What's the blessing of being part of a body of Christ? You're not alone. At least that's the idea, right? That's the whole idea. You're not alone. Life is hard, but you're not alone. When we're weak, when we want to give in to temptation, whether it's fear of responsibility, maybe it's just a fear of being known. So many people are afraid of being rejected, a fear of rejection. That's like one of the biggest things that everybody faces, a fear of being rejected. Maybe it's depression. Maybe you're angry, or maybe you're tempted with lust. No matter what it is that draws you away from God, when you're a part of a body, there's going to be someone there that'll help you, someone that'll reach out to you. You see, being a Christian is simple. It's simple, but it's hard. We need to be able to put others first. Proverbs 17, verse 17, it says, "A friend loves at all times and is born as is a brother for adversity." It's the Amplified Version. A friend loves at all times. When you are part of the body of Christ, we're to show one another brotherly affection, to love one another with brotherly affection, and let our love be genuine, not just for Sunday mornings, right? Sunday mornings is, I like to think of Sunday mornings as that good shot in the arm, right? Nice shot in the arm, get you prepared for the rest of the week. It's a good juice, you know, energy drink. It's not like Monster or anything like that, but it gives you a nice shot in the arm, right? It tells you that there's other people out there that are like you. There's other people out here, right? There's other people in this church that are struggling. Other people have struggled. Life is hard, but we have Christ, and we have each other to help us get through those tough times. When we look around at Christianity today, where is our passion? Where is our zeal? We've lost our love for Christ because many people become Sunday morning consumers. They just show up on Sunday mornings, they do their hour and a half or 2 hours, and they go home. Isn't that the American way, right? Quick and easy, get it done, now you're good. You see, in other countries, and I'm sure that Amanda can attest to this and Ron will attest to this, but in other countries, they just don't get enough of God. And it's not like an hour and a half is satisfactory for them, right? It's not just an hour and a half on a Sunday morning that gets them revved up. It's like, man, they just want God. They want so much of God they can't get enough. When's the last time you couldn't get enough time with God? When's the last time you really just, man, I just need to spend time with God, and I'm going to stay up all night to do it? Or I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and spend time with God. When's the last time we did that? When's the last time we took a whole Sunday afternoon, or a whole Sunday, or a whole Sunday evening to just get more of God? You know, maybe in other countries, it's because the Christians are persecuted. Maybe it has everything to do with persecution. Maybe that's what we need. We need to be persecuted a little bit more. What do you think, Brittany? Do we need to be persecuted? Maybe a little bit. get a few beatings every now and then. You know, I don't think it's that. I think in other countries, people are much, much, much more appreciative when you tell them that they're sinners, that they've sinned and they've fallen short. They're much more appreciative to know that there is somebody who died for them and that loves them. They're so more appreciative. Like Jesus Christ said, he who is forgiven a little, loves a little. That's why the Pharisees couldn't receive Christ, because they didn't think they were sinners. They didn't think that they had anything to worry about. And that's why Mary Magdalene couldn't get enough of Jesus. That's why she fell at his feet. And she poured out a year's worth of wages onto his feet and rubbed his feet with her hair. It's because she knew that she was a sinner. She knew what Jesus Christ had done for her. In a few weeks, we celebrate Easter, where Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself. And he bore the brunt of God's anger. You see, Jesus did that because he loved us, but he also knew that we couldn't do it ourselves. We could not atone for our sins. I was watching this video last night. It was a CNN video. This guy couldn't grasp the idea of sin. He was interviewing a well-known pastor, and this pastor was talking to him about sin. He just couldn't grasp the idea of sin. He's like, well, that's okay. That's not that big of a deal. You know, according to us and according to the world, a little sin is, you know, it's just a little sin. Well, what's the big deal? The big deal is that God hates sin. God hates sin, and he hates those who commit sin. God hates those who commit sin. But he loves us. He loves us. He's all about loving us. You're right. He does love us, and that's why Jesus Christ died for us. It's because you couldn't die for yourself, because you're a sinner. How could a sinner atone for a sinner? He redeemed us. Us, poor, miserable sinners. We were doomed to hell and the lake of fire. No matter if we think we're good people or not, even a little sin, I don't know what you consider little, it's like having just a little cancer. A little cancer in your body, what's the big deal? It's just a little cancer. What happens to that little cancer? It starts to grow, and it starts to spread throughout our body. And it destroys everything, right? It'll kill everything. It'll kill you. You see, just like I can't surgically remove my own cancer, right? We can't atone for our sins. Sin is falling short of God's glory. He saved us. He washed us. He cleansed us. He gave us a promise that if we love him with all of our heart and love our neighbors as ourselves, we will be born again someday with heaven, in heaven, with him for an eternity. When we understand that we're sinners and that we need Jesus Christ, how does this change the way that we act? How does it change the way that we spend our free time? How's it going to change the way that we respond when someone dislikes you or even tells you that they hate you? Have you guys had that yet? Have you guys actually had persecution because of Christ? Where somebody said, I don't agree with what you're doing. That's not right. Has you ever had somebody get in your face like that? How do we handle it? As the body of Christ and as Christians, how do we handle that? Let's look at verses 14 through 21. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another and do not be haughty. Do not be full of pride, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Here's the key. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You want to go to that one, next one, Bill? Looking at the protesting signs. The political arena is heating up. And there's people on both sides of the fence. Isn't this an awesome sign? If you can't see it on the bottom, it says, God will judge you. I wonder if that guy actually read this scripture. I don't know. Maybe he feels like he's doing the right thing, or she is doing the right thing. Yeah. Do you think that's going to win anybody for Jesus? Now, I'm not saying, like I just said, that we need to remember that we are sinners that need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ. And so does the world. So does this person right here. The marks of a true Christian is a person who doesn't care what the world does to him or her, but remembers what Christ did. And that's what drives them, that's what motivates them. See, people who are motivated by what Christ did for them don't worry about that. They're not worried about telling everybody else that they're going to hell. They're worried about, hey, Jesus Christ died for you, just like he died for me. Can I tell you about him? Can I explain what that means to you? If we remember what Christ did, then nothing in this world is going to be able to take away our joy, right? No situation that we face, no conflict that we get into, no person telling us how wrong we are. When we believe and understand what Jesus Christ has done, we're able to say, bless you, to somebody who's cursing us, to live in harmony with each other in the body of Christ, not repaying evil for evil, but doing what is righteous, not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good. When we focus on that, when we see what Christ has done for us, then all this other stuff falls away. You know, I'm not worried about a person getting in my face and telling them that I'm a hypocrite or that the Bible's not true, you know? I'm not worried about it. I know it's true. I know it's true. And I am a sinner. But Christ died for me, and he died for you, and he died for everyone who needs him. When we come together as the body of Christ, and when we start to act like it, there's nothing that can withstand us. You guys ever hear what Jesus said about that? He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Life is hard, but God has made a way. John 16, verse 33. He's talking to his disciples. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you have, that you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. It ain't getting any easier. I hate to use the word ain't, but it is not getting any easier. This world is not going to get any easier, especially if you truly believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This world wants to steal your joy. He wants to separate you. He wants you to think that it doesn't matter. But take courage. Fear not. Trust in Jesus, for he has overcome the world. When we truly appreciate everything that Jesus Christ has done for us, we don't have a problem with conflict between each other, because we know, or at least we believe, right? I believe that when I'm in conflict with one of you guys, or when you're in conflict with me, that we're not that far. They're not that different, right? We're not that different when we have conflict. We're not that different. Communication is the key there, right? We're part of a body. We're part of a team. With Christ Jesus as the head. You know, we often picture ourselves as the head. Right, Chris? Sometimes you just want to be the head, just want to be the boss. But with Jesus Christ as the head, we can count ourselves blessed even in the roughest situations, because we have the blessed assurance of Christ and we have the body around us. See, when we see ourselves as part of the whole, we can be encouraged, right? We can be uplifted. And we can fulfill our purpose. The purpose of the body is not just to feel good on a Sunday morning. This is good. I'm not saying this. This is great. This is awesome. We want more glory, more presence, more power. But the purpose is so that we can go out this afternoon, and we can go out tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And we can be the body to the world who needs us the most. We can be the body to those who are hurting. We can be the body to those who need to know about Jesus Christ. See, when I first started to attend New Freedom Church, I didn't see myself as part of the body. I saw myself as an individual. Don't tell me what to do. I'm fine. Okay, I'm fine. Just let me do what I want to do. Well, everybody will be okay. Don't break my personal space. But when I realized the purpose of the body of Christ, and when I realized what Jesus Christ had done for me, you don't have to. Most of the time, when people don't want to be part of the body of Christ, it's because they're afraid. Or they don't feel accepted, right? Sometimes they don't feel accepted. For me, in my example, I was worried about not being accepted. I was afraid. I was afraid of being rejected. I'm still here. God is still good. God is still on his throne. I'm reminded daily how much he's done for me. Reminded daily how much he's done for you. Christ died for you. Christ died for each one of us. That should fill us with joy. That should fill us with hope. Right? Does that fill you with joy and hope? Even a little bit? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for the body. I thank you for this church. Lord, when we are able to surrender ourselves to you, Lord Jesus Christ, when we submit ourselves to you, it sounds simple, but it's hard to do. But when we do that, when we're able to come together, we become so much more. We become so much more. Help us, Lord God, to become more. Help us to become, Lord Jesus Christ, the body that you have intended for us to become. The men and women that you have wanted us, that you desire for us to become. Lord, as we surrender to you, Lord, may this change be visible to everyone who is looking upon us, everyone who sees us. May that change be visible. Help us to love when somebody doesn't love us. Help us to bless when somebody curses us. Help us, Lord Jesus Christ, to overcome evil with good. Because this world needs us. This world needs true Christians. This world needs people who have laid aside their own personal agendas, their own desire for entertainment, their own desire to be right all the time, so that you would be exalted, that you would be glorified, that you would be magnified, and that as you are lifted up, you will draw all men onto yourself. As you are lifted up, you will draw all men onto yourself. Lord, help us to be effective ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord Jesus, to realize that we are all part of that priesthood, that royal priesthood that I talked about last week. We are all to be priests, ministers to those around us. Lord, as we look to the future, I pray, Lord God, that you would further bring us into unity, further bring us into your order and your place, so that you would pour out your glory, so that we would be able, Lord Jesus, to reach Green Bay, Wisconsin, Northeast Wisconsin, for you. Help us, Lord Jesus Christ. I love you, Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be blessed in your holy name. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but I'm grabbing a bunch of these. I'm going to pass them out to everybody in my block. I'm going to invite every one of my neighbors to come to Easter Sunday. So whether you guys are going to be here or not, it doesn't matter. You guys can still invite some folks. Invite some people to come to church. This is a good church. I think so. Well, if you guys think this is a nice church, then invite somebody. Bring somebody to church. I tell you what, there is not, you, I don't think you feel more alive than when you're able to bring somebody to the church and they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I don't think there is anything better than that. Even having kids and stuff like that, I don't know if there's anything better than that. So grab a bunch of these. We can print a bunch more. I think we have a few extra bucks for printer paper. But grab a bunch of these. Invite everybody that you know to come to church to hear the gospel message. Amen? Amen. Amen.